Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I appreciate you bearing with me this morning. We're going to, as you've seen, change things up a little bit. This morning I want to talk about the table of the Lord. And I want us to think seriously about something we do each and every week and hopefully give each one of us a better understanding of what we do each and every Lord's Day, as well as a deeper commitment and reverence for the act itself. You know, with everything that Jesus was facing as he prepared to be humiliated, to be tortured, to be crucified on the cruel cross of Calvary, and to die for our sins, he still took the time to institute the most beautiful and the most meaningful ceremony that you and I will ever experience. And that is the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn back to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, please. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said, beginning in verse 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Every one of us as Christians can rejoice in the reality that this event was not just a one-time celebration, but was an invitation given to every believer throughout time to draw near in a very holy way to the Lamb of God, to the Savior of our souls. Jesus spoke of observing this supper again, but celebrating in a new, a different fashion in the coming kingdom of his people, in verse 29. And we find that in the early church, the church celebrated the Lord's Supper on a frequent basis. We see this in Acts 2, verse 42, and also chapter 20, verse 7. And some 30 years after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul teaches the Corinthians the very same truths concerning the observance and the meaning of this supper, as he taught and claimed that his information came directly from Jesus. And we often read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's interesting that not only were Christians in Corinth partaking in this holy rite when they came together as a congregation, but Christians in other places, including Troas, Acts 20, verse 7, Jerusalem, Acts 2, verse 42, and also Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, also took the Lord's Supper. And we know this because when Paul in this last passage says that we all partake of the one bread, he was working, worshiping, and meeting with the Christians in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Who were also partaking of the communion at that time. And it's interesting that both church historians and liturgical scholars agree that the Lord's Supper was observed frequently in the New Testament by the early church. And we know from Scripture that it was a practice that took place every Lord's Day on Sunday. It's interesting that in Paul's comments on the Lord's Supper, back in 1 Corinthians 11, one of the first statements that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, is he says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when you and I are partaking of the Lord's Supper, It's not only the remembrance of what Jesus did for you and I. It is also an opportunity to actually preach or evangelize. When you and I gather with Christians and partake of the Holy Meal, you and I are saying to souls stumbling in darkness that I believe that Jesus came into this world, died for the sins of mankind, and was resurrected, is at the right hand of God, and is coming again to judge the world. I believe that Jesus is the only way and hope for lost people. I believe that Jesus' death actually did atone for my sins. And I believe that I came into contact with the benefits of His death in my baptism. I was truly forgiven of all my past sins. And there are many passages that reassure us of that being the very case. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, Acts 22, verse 16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. But it's interesting as you look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, as Paul continues to talk about what our Lord instituted on that night. He also says that, verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Folks, one of the lessons that we need to learn when we read the Old Testament is the importance of approaching God with respect. God requires His children to come in His presence with respect. Turn back to your Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, God instructs the people. He says, and the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, we come into the very presence of God. And we need to do so with great respect. In Malachi chapter 1, turn back there. Malachi chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, we read these words. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now you will not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. When we come to take the Lord's Supper, we need to realize that we are stepping into the very presence of God. It is a very holy event. And sadly, the religious world we live in today, which so often has turned worship into mere entertainment for the worshipers, has in the process given the false impression that we no longer need to approach God with reverence or a sense of awe. In fact, the whole idea of offering what they call a casual service seems ridiculous when one reads Scripture saying things about approaching our holy God and how important it truly is. You see, this passage is just one among many in the New Testament that reminds us that God and everything related to God calls for our utmost attention. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, it is a very serious, very humbling experience. And Paul uses that term, shall be guilty. The adjective guilty is a technical legal term to express liability, either guilty of sinning against the Lord in some way, or to be held liable for his death, which the body and the blood obviously represent. Disrespect shown toward the observance of the Lord's Supper is disrespect shown toward the death of Christ, and therefore places the disrespectful in the same moral category as those who crucified him in the first place. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, when we eat of the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine, we need to focus on Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made, and avoid all other thoughts. And again, if one is not paying attention or is focusing on something else when we observe this feast, this is the same category as those who actually nailed him to the cross. And for those of you who are children, please take note. During the Lord's Supper, listen to me. During the Lord's Supper, think about what you can do to not interrupt your parents so they can focus all their attention on Jesus. They need to be focused on what they're doing and who is being honored in taking the Lord's Supper. You see, if I put something else ahead of meeting with Christians to observe this memorial, am I not saying that Jesus' death is rather unimportant and that I really don't need it? Could it be that my intentional absence is viewed by him as spitting on him like those who spit on him when he was here on this earth? Paul continues in verse 28, and he says, a man must examine himself. Think about it, folks. Where would you and I be at this moment without Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection? You and I would be sunk without any hope of salvation, not only in eternity, but likewise without hope of deliverance from my sins in this life. And note that Paul does not teach that a person should abstain until they're ready to partake with the right attitude. Rather, one needs to take this event seriously. There must be some deep soul searching before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Recently, I read that after the days of the apostles, a number of factors contributed to a less frequent observance of the communion. In the 4th century, increasing numbers of half-converted people entered the churches, and preachers admonished at times the unruly crowds not to approach communion in an orderly manner. And sadly, half-converted members preferred to give up partaking of communion rather than amend their lives. One writer notes, many people stayed until the time for communion and then they left. How sad. How sad. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul talks about weak, sick, and asleep. Unfortunately, many of the Christians, or the Corinthians, hadn't been taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And this is seen especially in light of chapter 11, verse 20 and 22, where they'd actually turned this sacred event into a social gathering. The vast majority of commentators take this verse to refer to physical ailments, diseases, and even physical death when they talk about sleep that had come upon many in the Corinthian church because they abused the Lord's Supper. In the New Testament, we do find that some diseases and even some deaths were the consequence of sin. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts 13, verses 9 through 11. Romans 1, verse 27. Galatians 6, verse 8. You know, the key verse in this section in determining whether these passages refer to physical disease brought on because of sin or spiritual weakness is verse 32. And Paul seems to be saying that what has happened to the Corinthians is a chastening from the Lord, with the hope that such chastening will turn them around so that they would not end up condemned with the rest of the world. Mike Willis, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, makes a very good observation when he says, "How can physical death lead one to repentance? Will the soul which was stricken dead because it took of the Lord's Supper unworthily be saved?" So I believe a more accurate understanding of these verses is that not taking the Lord's Supper seriously was resulting in very weak and spiritually dead Christians. Which brings up a very convicting thought in my own mind. Can I afford to put other things ahead of the gathering in which this meal is offered? You see, what Paul says here is obvious. Believers who miss this event grow weaker and often end up falling away. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the sharing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 through 21. Paul says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. For you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." The word sharing here is the very same term as communion. And since therefore the cup is specifically interpreted by the Lord and continued to be so understood in the early church as my blood of the new covenant, this language almost certainly refers to their sharing in the provisions and the benefits of that covenant. Partaking of the Lord's Supper does not impart the forgiveness of sins. Rather, it is something that forgiven people, those who have already come in contact with the blood of Christ, have the right to share in. And so, as we think about the Lord's Supper, we are to focus on what our Lord has done. And obviously the question arises, well, where is Jesus? You see, the doctrine of transubstantiation was officially defined at the Fourth Lateral Council in Rome in 1215 AD and expounded in the same century by Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologica. As the elements of bread and fruit of the vine becoming the true and actual body and blood of Jesus when blessed by a priest. Unfortunately, what this view did was it placed Christ in the elements rather than spiritually being with his people during the observance. Repeatedly at the original institution, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." Luke 22, verse 17. "I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Mark 14, verse 25. Matthew adds, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine of God from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, verse 29. Folks, obviously Jesus is divine. And being omnipresent, he can be anywhere and everywhere. And yet, he made it clear that during the future remembrances, he would specifically be present with his people when they remember him in this very important and meaningful event. And no wonder Paul was so intent on being with God's people on the first day of the week, because that is where the Lord would be. So where should I be? And more importantly, where should I earnestly desire to be every Lord's day, but communing with him in this very holy way? We're now going to take the Lord's Supper. And I want you to focus. Kids, remember what I asked you. Not just today, but in the future. Allow this time for mom and dad to focus on what they're doing, on who they're remembering, and the great sacrifice that Christ made for them. Let's partake of the Lord's Supper.